Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 40. Didn't give you much of a chance to respond to that. Good morning, did I? Kind of walked all over you, didn't I? Well, now you understand how my wife feels. If we could put up the first picture, please, in the back of the screen. Recently, I got through watching again, second time, The Blind Side with Sandra Bullock. I don't know if you've seen this. I imagine a lot of you have, but if you haven't, it's certainly well worth your time. It's based on a true story about a Christian woman who was very wealthy and who took in this homeless teenager known as Big Mike, and how it radically changed her family and this young man's life. It's a good story. It's a good story. It's a football story, so that's always helpful. And we learn it's a true story about this guy and how he becomes a professional football player. But it's much more than just a football story. It's called The Blind Side, and that's kind of a great expression because it's an expression that's used in football when the quarterback is trying to throw a pass that the tackle, usually most quarterbacks are right-handed, so when they hike the ball and they go back, they kind of turn like this, right? They turn like this, they're looking down the field, but they're looking down like this. And so the tackle over here, he has a very important job because he needs to protect the back end of the quarterback, the blind side of the quarterback. And that's what this guy eventually became, was that kind of a player. And but it's much more than just a football story, isn't it? It's a story about sacrifice. It's a story about giving and how the kind of love that makes up a family. It's a story about taking risks. And it's really a story that all of us as Christians need to consider whether or not we have space in our lives for that type of, experience. So I would encourage you to consider that. What's really neat about this is that that's what we find in Genesis chapter 40. Joseph was that kind of guy. I don't know about you, but if I think that I'm the type of guy who needs a left tackle in my life. I need somebody who will protect my blind side. And I also need somebody who's willing to come over to me when I get sacked and pick me up off the ground. And I think all of us need that type of person in our life. And that's the kind of person that Joseph was. In spite of all the difficulties and tragedies and hardship that he faced over and over and over again, and it looks like, oh, there's finally some light at the end of the tunnel, but no, that wasn't light at the end of the tunnel. And he's back down into a dungeon or back down into slavery. All this stuff that was happening to him, he always understood that he was responsible for other people, for their care. He was responsible to being kind and to be interested in them. And it's so important that we understand that as Christians, our time here in this world is very short indeed. Now, if you're under 16, you don't think it's that short. But truly, if you're over 40, then you begin to realize how short it really is. But time is very short. And what God wants us is He wants us to be light in this world. He wants us to be a demonstration of the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. And we can't do that as we sit in front of our computer screen or TV unless we're in conversation with somebody. I guess sometimes you can if you're actually in conversation with someone. But it's so important that we are out of our homes, out of our comfort zones, and that we are out mixing it up with people and representing Christ well. Maybe at the place where you work, or maybe the school that you go to, you may be the only person there who is going to give a good reflection of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And are you going to sit on your hands? Are you going to sit on your tongue? Or are you going to take a risk and reach out to people? When we see that in the life of Joseph, let's go ahead and pray and get into this Genesis chapter 40. Father, we're reminded again this morning that the battle belongs to You. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that strength and wisdom and power is all in Your hands. But Your battle strategy, Lord, is to use weak vessels like me. And like those of us who are gathered here this morning, You have desired to use us in Your battle plan.
to bring glory to Christ, to spread your gospel, and see the lives of the lost and the hurting and the lonely turned around. I just pray, God, that we will leave this place more battle-ready than we were when we came in this morning. That we will understand that we are in a warfare. We will understand that souls, moment by moment by moment, are leaving this world, entering into eternity. Many of them, most of them, without you, destined for hell. Don't we care? Does that just make us yawn? I pray, God, that we will have a greater passion for the lost and a greater desire to reach out to them. Let us start with the elders and let it go down even to the young ones that are here this morning. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 40, beginning with verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, we don't know exactly what they did. Most likely had something to do with food, right? Because we're talking about a butler and a baker. Maybe one of them intentionally tried to poison the king for some reason or another. Or maybe it was that they just served some bad food. Or maybe they just served broccoli, right? Some of you understand that. But anyway, I don't know what it was. We don't know exactly what it was. But whatever it was, in verse 2, we learn that Pharaoh was very angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. These guys are, this is like the Secretary of State and the Secretary of Defense. We're talking about food. Of course it's like that, right? So it's really two prominent people within the leadership of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Okay, none of these things are by accident. You got to see this in the story. That God is faithfully out doing His work, bringing people into our lives. Somebody new comes to work. Somebody new comes to school. None of these things are accidents. You get a new neighbor moving in next to you. That is not an accident. God moves you to a new place. Not an accident. God is intentionally putting you in people's lives, or putting people in your lives, so that they will see Christ through you. That they will feel the love of Christ as you minister to them. We believe in a God whose providence rules this world. We believe in a sovereign God, do we not? Then all these things have meaning and importance, and we need to be thinking about that. Why are these people here? What is my part in this story? Verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Now, we don't know how long that while was, but it was a while. It was a while that they were there. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation, as we will see in a minute. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. In the vine, there were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. All right. Okay, you figured it out? You got that dream? You can go and tell people what that means now, right? No, the interpretation of the dream belongs to God. God gives this interpretation to Joseph. And Joseph says this, and Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, according to the former manner, which when you were his butler. But remember me, please, remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this home, this place, this prison. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. So he's saying, I'm going to get in on this, you know. There's some blessings being poured out right now. I'm going to get on in this action. So he says, all right, let me tell you my dream. In the other uppermost basket, there are all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. And the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. Now, I'm not much of a dream interpreter, but that doesn't sound like a really good thing to me. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Okay, so far so good. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. Wait a minute. Shouldn't that be up, Joseph? You kind of misspoke, right? He should lift up my head just like the other. No, I didn't misspeak. We'll lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup of Pharaoh, in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. All right, I want to learn a little bit from Joseph this morning. We're going to start in verse 6. And it says that Joseph came to them. Okay, they had this dream and it troubled them. They were already in a dark place. They already were unsure and confused and in despair. What's going to happen to us? We had such a high position. Now we're in prison. Is this just the entrance into death for us? What's going to happen? They're confused. They're in despair. And then they have this very confusing dream. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. What do we learn about Joseph in this expression in this last verse? That Joseph saw that they were sad. You might want to just skip over that, but I can't let you. Because here we learn that Joseph paid attention to people. He was interested in people. He noticed when they were sad. He noticed when they were glad, when they were upset, when they were lonely. He was a person who paid attention to others. And that is such an important lesson for a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you just walk through the world with blinders on because there's so much stuff and evil stuff, bad stuff, stuff that embarrasses you? Stuff that disturbs you, and so you just walk through this world with blinders on, not paying attention to your neighbors, not paying attention to people. Folks, that is not how we're supposed to live our lives. We are to focus on others. We are supposed to pay attention to them. Notice them. If you've been to a restaurant, a good waiter is like that. And a good waiter will come to your table before your glass is empty and fill it up again. Good waiter will come to your table and notice that the sun is in your eyes and go close the shade. Why? Because they pay attention to those details like that. We as Christians need to see our responsibility in this area. Here's our problem though, folks. It seems as if that our tendency is this. We walk around with blinders, and the time when we've opened those blinders and pay attention to other people is when they do something that irritates us. Then all of a sudden, we notice them. When somebody cuts in front of us while we're driving in the car, we notice that they're there. And we want to respond to them. If somebody is in a restaurant or in a public place and are very loud and obnoxious, we notice that. If somebody walks through the mall and they're just loaded with all sorts of body piercing, we notice that. Why? Because we're irritated by it. We're disturbed by it. But that's not the intention that God has for us in this passage. That God expects much more from us than that. He expects us to notice people when they're hurting, when they're sad, when they're alone. Here's an option for you. Here's something for you to think about. next time you go to a family get-together or a party or any sort of barbecue like that, look around. What do you do when you go to a barbecue or family picnic or whatever, an employee's dinner? I tell you what, if you're anything like me, the first thing you do is you look for those few people that you really know well. Where are they? Okay, let me make a beeline to them and we'll gather in a little circle and we'll just have a good time here. I want you to stretch yourself. I want you to, next time you go to a party like that, look for that person in that party. Be ready to look for that person who's out of place, who's lost in the party, who's there but doesn't really want to be there. Someone who is alone, someone who needs a friend, someone who needs the Lord, and go sit down to that next to that person and talk to them. Introduce yourself. Why do we miss opportunities like that? I tell you what, a party often a party is a place where people feel loneliest. And so what an opportunity you have to reach out with the love of Christ to someone in that situation instead of just finding your friends, which you see every day anyway, and just laughing and giggling and doing things that you used to do. What am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to step outside your comfort zone. I'm only asking you this is because it's what the Bible demands of us as Christians. We all love the story of the Good Samaritan, right? It's a great story. We all love it. You know where that story starts? Is the Good Samaritan notices a person in need. If he was just busy on his iPhone or whatever, he would have walked right by just as the others did. But here was a man who noticed a man, someone else, in need. Let me encourage you, folks. Husbands, let me encourage you. See, this happens not only outside, but it also happens in our home. Husbands, let me encourage you to pay attention to your wife. You may be tired when you get home from work, but pay attention to your wife. Notice when she's not feeling so well. Notice when she's feeling upset or sad. Don't let that get by you. Wives, pay attention to your husbands when they're feeling overwhelmed. Come alongside of them. Parents, pay attention to your children. They know them well enough so that when they come home from school and there's just something off, that you just don't let that go by. You go over them and you talk to them, how did school go today? And then when they say good, you say, well, what really happened in school today? Many young people are lost because their parents never paid attention to them. And let me encourage you, as Joseph did here, pay attention to the lost. Pay attention to the sad, the hurting, the lonely. If you fail to do that, you will miss an opportunity to dispense the grace of God in someone else's life. Do you really want to miss on that? I mean, that is great stuff. That we, as His children, have the opportunity to dispense grace, God's grace, in another person's life. But for some reason or another, we fail to do that. And I tell you what, speaking from experience, some of your past experiences that you regret the most are missed opportunities. They come up again in your mind and you realize that you had an opportunity to be an encouragement to a brother or sister in Christ. You were still too self-focused, so you didn't. You had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, but you didn't. And those opportunities will bring you regret. God forgives, but you still feel the regret. Here's a poem that I want to read to you. If you can put that up, please. It isn't the thing you do, dear, it's the thing you leave undone that gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender word forgotten, the letter you did not write, the flowers you did not send, dear, are your haunting ghosts at night. The stone you might have lifted out of a brother's way, the bit of heart-filled counsel you were too hurried to say, the loving touch of a hand, dear, the gentle sweet tone, which you had no time nor thought for, with troubles enough of your own. little acts of kindness, so easily out of mind, chances to be angels, dispense grace, which we poor mortals find. For life is all too short, dear, and sorrow is all too great, to suffer our slow compassion that tarries until too late. It isn't the thing you do, dear, it's the thing you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. I don't know about you, but that speaks to me. Because it's true for me. Let me tell you a little story about a widow lady named Milford. She's 85 years old. She's blind in one eye. My dad went to visit her, and she's just a bundle full of energy. When she was younger, she came to know Christ as her Savior, and then for the next 25 years, she prayed and witnessed to her husband. 25 years. And then he was saved. 25 years. On encouragement, that is to us, maybe in a similar situation. 25 years.
Well, now she's 85, she's blind in an eye, and she's a widow, but she's still full of energy. My dad said to her, "Hey, Mildred, you are just full of energy. You must have some great hobbies. What are your hobbies?" And she thought for a second, and she said, "My hobby is people."
What I love to do is share Jesus with everyone that I meet. How our community here in Port Charlotte would be different if more people here at Grace had that same hobby. People are my hobby. Well, we certainly have an opportunity this Saturday to put that into practice, do we not? To gather as a church, we would invite anyone who attend who can on Olean Boulevard to pray, to hold up signs, put on a lot of sunscreen, and then maybe have an opportunity to talk to a young lady, confused, uncertain, who is about ready to walk into an abortion clinic to end the life of her child. We only do this once a month. Do you have time to meet with us on Saturday morning from 8:30 to 10:30? Well, let me just say that when we're talking about paying attention to others, when we're talking about being interested in others and caring for others, there's an important distinction that we need to make. And here's the question that I have for you. What is the difference between genuine concern for others and just button your nose into somebody else's business? Right? That's not what this is talking about. So how do we determine, and what is the difference between those two things? Because they really could be dovetailed together. What is the difference between showing genuine concern from somebody and being interested in them as people versus butting your nose into somebody else's business where it doesn't belong? What do you think? How can we know the difference between those two things? Motivation. In our hearts, we can get an idea from our own heart what our motivation is. But you know, there's a way that we can visibly see the difference too. And that is, what is the action that results? What is the behavior that comes out when you interfere into somebody else's life? Whenever you sit down next to a person when they're alone on the bus or in the terminal, you are interfering in their life. You are. But if you're coming interfering in their life because you care about them, because you love them, because you want to share Christ with them, it is not only a good thing, it is a necessary thing for you to do. But we're not supposed to butt our nose into other people's business. How do we know the difference? Is what do we do with the information that we receive? Are we there to help people? Are we there to bring comfort and encouragement to people? Or do we just want the latest news that's on the street so that we can bring this up and feel good about ourselves at some sort of prayer meeting?
or use it as fodder for gossip, or to be critical. Look at Joseph. Joseph was not a busybody. Joseph wasn't butting his nose into somebody else's business. Yes, he got involved in somebody else's life. Yes, he got interrupted this other person's life and sat down next to him. But what he did with that is he was all about helping this man.
Verse number seven.
So Joseph asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" He's interested in them. He pays attention to them. And then what he does, he goes over, he gets involved, and he wants to bring positive change to their life. He wants to help them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to bring a difference to them, to their lives.
So what do we learn about this question that Joseph asked in verse 7? Why do you look so sad? We learn that Joseph was willing to do more than just find out information, but he wanted to get involved. He made their problem his problem. He made their problem his problem. Reminds me a lot of Jesus. Do I have these verses up there? If you do, just go ahead and put them up there. Mark chapter 1, verse 41, Jesus said, Jesus moved with compassion. Look at that. Compassion moves you. Compassion doesn't just rest in your soul and just sit there. It moves you. It overflows into the lives of others. That's what makes compassion, when it impacts those around you. Jesus moved with compassion. He had action, a positive action. He stretched out his hand and touched him, that is the pleading leper, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." He healed him. Mark 6:34, Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude, and again, we'll notice, was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, the widow whose son had died, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And then later on it says, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." He raised that young man from the dead. He not only was interested, he not only had sympathy for them, he got involved, he got his hands, he rolled up his sleeves, he got right in there to bring help to the need. Here's a question you need to ask yourself. Do I have space in my life for mercy? Do I make room in my schedule for compassion? Oh, you don't understand, Pastor. There's just all sorts of stuff I'm dealing with. If you just look at my life right now, I mean, this going on, that's going on, I'm trouble with this financial thing, and then the kids, you know, no. Make room for mercy. Find a place in your schedule for compassion. If we are going to be faithful to Jesus Christ, we must make space in our lives. Notice what I'm saying here. We must make space in our lives for the inconvenience and risk of others. Yes, it is always a risk when you step down and get involved in somebody else's life. They could take advantage of you. They could hurt you. Others could hurt you. A young man saw a lady that was in the store, just saw a video of this. She saw a lady who was in the store who was scared and afraid to go out to a car because there was a lot of young thugs making a lot of racket outside. So he took her by the arm and said, let me walk you out to the car. He walks her out to the car, gets her into the car, then he gets clocked from behind by one of these kids. He kind of walks away, and about 15 of them came and surrounded him and started beating him up right there, right in front of the convenience store. When I saw this story, he was being interviewed, and he was dressed fine, and he had a son in his lap. And when they were, it's an interesting thing, because when they were showing the video of this, of him being beat up, they had a split screen, you know what I'm talking about, right? So they had the split screen, and the one screen, you don't even see him anymore. He's just surrounded by a bunch of guys who are beating him, and then a group that's outside of that are just laughing, and, you know, holding up their iPhone, taking video, you know how it is, right? Want to get this, you know, if I get enough hits on this, maybe I'll feel like I'm popular, you know, I'll feel like I'm somebody, so, you know, we're getting the iPhone footage of all this. So that's what you see in the one side. And it just struck me that on the other side, you see the father sitting in the chair, probably can't even see what's going on, and he's holding this little boy, but the little boy is looking up. He's just looking, he's like this, just looking up at his dad. And I thought, in spite of the risk that he took, he now has taught his little boy something about selflessness, about courage, about the value of taking a risk. That lesson will go on and on and on in the life of that little boy who's too young to understand right now, but is looking up at his dad. Moving on to verse 8, as we bring this to a close, verse 8. And so they both said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpretation of it, and it's disturbing us." As obviously it is. So notice what Joseph said. So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." And as soon as he said that, he was taking a huge risk. He was taking a huge risk that God would give him the wisdom and discernment to interpret this dream. I want you to learn something from this, that in all circumstances, all of life, Joseph understood that it all belonged to God, and he lived a God-centered life. And so that all the things that he dealt with always went through the prism of his walk with God. Even dreams went through this prism of his relationship to God. He was God-centered. He wasn't circumstance-centered. He wasn't self-centered, or he would have reacted completely different in this situation. But he was God-centered. Give you a little preview of chapter 41. Turn over with me and look at verse 15. 41 verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it." Now he's before Pharaoh. "But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." Hey, Joseph, I hear that you got a resume, and you're on your resume it says that you are a professional dream interpreter. You've had a lot of practice, perfect practice, and now you're perfect at it, right? You are something else. That's a rare gift to have. You can interpret dreams. You're professional. Oh, what could Joseph say in that? Don't even look on to the next verse. Look up to me for a second. How could Joseph respond to that? He could say, "Well, no. Right? He could say, "Oh, thank you. You know, I've worked so hard to get to this place. Where's my academy? Where is it?" You know? He could have done all that stuff. But notice what he says. Notice the first words that come out of his mouth. This is what he says in verse 16. Joseph answered at Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me." I love that! He says, "I can't do it! You think I'm the great dream interpreter? I can't do it!" Four of the most important words that you can have as a follower of Jesus Christ. I can't do it. Just read your Bibles. I mean, that was the words that came out of Moses' mouth. We see it in Gideon. David. How about Lazarus? He certainly couldn't do much when he was dead, right? He's laying in the tomb. "Hey, Lazarus, can you resurrect from the dead?" "I can't do it. But my God can." Notice what Joseph goes on to say. It is not in me. God will give. The next two important words after I can't do it is God will. God will. Do you get it? No, this is what we do here. When I say get it, you say got it. You get it? Good. All right. Proverbs chapter 3, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Be God-centered in your dealing in your life. In all your ways have this God-centered way of dealing with life. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Jesus said it well in John 15. He says, apart from me, you can do what? I didn't really hear you in that. Apart from me, you can do? Okay, nothing. You know what Jesus meant by that? He meant nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't do it. But God can. That's right. That's our life as Christians. That's the dependency. What it, do justly, love mercy, and what? Walk humbly with your God. It is God's strength and God's power that works through us. All right. Having this God-centered worldview helped Joseph stay faithful in the worst circumstances. If he had been self-centered, if he had a self-centered focus, he would have lived in despair. If he had a circumstance-centered focus, he would have lived in confusion. Are you living in despair this morning? Are you living in confusion? Is confusion just mark your life? It's because you don't have a God-centered focus. Are you marked by despair? It's because you don't have a God-centered focus. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is where our attention and our focus needs to be, is on Jesus Christ. Looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, book of James. We have this there. James is going to give an illustration. Illustrations are always great. Jesus did parables all the time. Stories help us, right? We get a story, our mind starts to engage, and we can listen to some sort of doctrinal point, and it may get lost like we were in calculus class, but then you add a parable or a story, it comes alive to us, right? So, Jesus did that a lot. James is doing that with this whole idea of faith without works is dead. And so he uses this illustration. He says, what if somebody comes to your door, brother or sister comes to the door, and they bang on your door, it's cold outside, and they're shivering, and you answer the door, and you say, oh, hey, nice to see you. God bless you. Happy on your way. Instead of inviting them into your warm house and giving them something to eat, you just say, God's blessing, Godspeed, and you send them on their way. The question is, how in the world did you help that person? How is God's blessing, saying God's blessing or Godspeed, help them in the least if you're not willing to invite them into your home? That's the comfort zone, though. That's going to be inconvenient for you. That's always going to take a risk. You invite somebody into your life, into your home, into your heart, you're always taking a risk. But that is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to show you a clip from that movie Blindside as we close. See exactly how she did this here. Pay attention. They're just leaving a performance. The young son was playing one of the third Indians. Didn't say something. Popped up once during the thing. He's all, you know, happy. They're all proud of him. So they're coming home from this play, this production. And then they have this encounter. It's awful dark. The encounter. There's a lot of darkness in the encounter before anything happens, just so you know. Are we close? I just want you to notice one thing about that clip is the fact that they have to turn around. Can I get the lights up here, please? They had to turn around to go back for Michael. They were on their way past him. On their way home. They had to turn around to go back for this homeless young man. Isn't that what we should be doing as followers of Jesus Christ? We should not walk through our lives with blinders on. We should not walk through our lives just disgusted with people, disinterested in people. We should love them. Love them enough to turn around and go get them. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Who is glorifying our Father in heaven because of your good works, because of your compassion, because of your kindness? Who is? Are there people who could come forward here today and this morning and say, I just praise the Almighty God because this person turned around and came for me? We really live pretty comfortable lives here as Christians in America. Maybe that's rapidly changing. It certainly appears that way. But just last week, Christians were thrown off of a boat in the Mediterranean and killed. I don't think we have to fear have that happening to us today when we leave this assembly. But we do have to be afraid of dullness of mind. We do have to be afraid of hardness of heart. We do have to be afraid of loving convenience and comfort more than Jesus Christ. It's always a good day when you get to listen to two Keith Green songs. So we will close with this other song by Keith Green. Jesus rose from the grave, and you
can't even get out of bed. Come away with me, my love. Oh, come away from this mess.